Announcement before we begin the second session, and correct me if I'm wrong here, Joe. All who have church keys, not beer openers, have to clarify in this crowd. Keys that get in the front door and peripheral rooms, you're collecting all of these? Do you want the keys or you just want to know who's got them? All keys, please turn them in to Joe Hunt. If you have a key to this building or interior rooms, you've been de-keyed. Sir. We were keeping it a secret. The chairs are on the way, but we were just going to like surprise people one Sunday with all these fancy Dan chairs. No, they're en route. Allegedly. We don't know about color art. Oh, Jomo got us a brother-in-law right down there, so I was just funning about. So, yeah, they're very nice, by the way, and you saw a prototype up here one Sunday that many of you tried out. And so, yes, we got 100 or more coming. And then if that's not enough, then I'll do the homosexual thing again. So obviously it's time that we pause for a few moments of silent prayer, affording you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary or to otherwise prepare for concentration in our second session. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for again having the opportunity to study your word and to extract from it principles and concepts that enable us to organize our lives and to execute your perfect plan. It is our prayer that as we concentrate, the mentorship of the Holy Spirit would guide us in our study, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We now have moved into stage 3 of spiritual maturity in the sophisticated spiritual life. Again, I remind you that while we're on this, as we have been noting human good and evil, the production of human good from human viewpoint, and the reason we have incorporated this into that study is so that we can give the counterbalance to that idea, which is how do you produce divine good? That is accomplished through divine viewpoint. Divine viewpoint is established from Bible doctrine, and Bible doctrine is accumulated through the spiritual skills. And so that has brought us to this moment where we move to stage 3, spiritual maturity. And I want to give you some examples, some mental attitude check marks or checkpoints that would alert you to the fact that you've moved into spiritual maturity. I really do not expect anyone here to say, yeah, oh, yeah, right, I've got that. I've been doing that for years. This is a motivational concept. This is a motivational part of our study. I don't expect this to be something that you would consider to be a review. Maximum contentment is a mental attitude that those in spiritual maturity possess. And wisdom becomes a very key issue in this. I believe that I do have the stream of consciousness here. I think I pulled that last night. You'll notice that the 7th compartment in the stream of consciousness is wisdom. And we'll do a little bit of defining on that at this point, but we may move into a more detailed study of that later on. For wisdom is functioning on all 8 cylinders once you move into spiritual maturity. And we'll do a little defining of that as we move through this particular section. We can't take forever here. We just want to establish some concepts. So a maximum contentment is a mental attitude that is, of course, a part of this. The wisdom developed in momentum testing has assured the believer that God and His Word, along with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, are the only assets he needs to endure and pass either adversity or prosperity testing. there is a learning curve that continues in the spiritual, the adult spiritual life. You reach a personal sense of destiny. You have pretty much focused in on what God's plan is for your life. From that point on, it is becoming sophisticated in that understanding. Now, wisdom accumulates data as you move through your spiritual life. There are some occasions where you are trapped against the wall in a hopeless situation, and you're helpless to do anything about it, and you opt for human viewpoint solutions. You betray the Word of God that is in your soul, and you go for the old solutions that you've been using for years. And then you find out later on that the end result was not what you envisioned. And as a result of that, you actually learn something. This is not all bad. In fact, it is good. You find out that turning your back on doctrine and staying with human viewpoint is not a real solution, for human solutions are no solutions. That's a learning curve, and you've got that in memory center. And then you move through your life and you encounter another problem, and you again fail. And again, it is reiterated to you, human viewpoint in the end does not resolve the issue. You may get angry. You may fight and fume with people, try to set them straight, argue, carry on, pitch fits. This doesn't work, you finally discover. In fact, it ruins your reputation. Then you find out that tranquility of soul can be utilized to maintain a little decorum under pressure. And when these events occur again, you decide to use biblical problem-solving devices, for example, the royal law, the application of unconditional love toward your adversary. You're the victim. You're the one who has been victimized, and yet you do not retaliate. You defer it to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You ultimately find, over the long haul, that this is the better course to take. A learning curve is going on here. As you use the Word of God under certain circumstances and you don't in others, then you begin to evaluate what is the better course here. And this is something that accumulates in the soul and results in wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do under a given circumstance, what doctrines to utilize, and which ones are possibly not pertinent. This is an increase of an inventory as well as an increase in knowing how to use the inventory. That's the basic idea behind wisdom. And it is developed in momentum testing. This is where you learn to develop these concepts and ideas as under the pressures of testing. Then you become assured of things as this trial and error process proceeds. You are assured that God and His Word, along with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, are the only assets you need to endure and pass either adversity or prosperity testing. Knowing that God is in control of every situation becomes the foundation for sharing the happiness of God. And that is what you have discovered here in spiritual autonomy. You have learned that the happiness of God and sharing it is the mental attitude that you had to have to get through momentum testing. And you've carried not only that, but the tandem problem-solving devices of stage one, along with those you developed in your spiritual growth and spiritual adolescence. Now you're in stage three, and you're about to move into an area called cognitive invincibility. This is an invisible hero status. There are these guys that perform in movies. We've got Spider-Man coming out. And then there's been other folks along the way. Arnold Schwarzenegger, nobody seems to be able to whip him, no matter what part he plays. Superman, except for Kryptonite, he was a stud muffin. So we have all of these people who are able to have the internal power, the moxie, to overcome any challenge. And all of that's cartoon things. That's not reality. This is. You have the power. You have the wherewithal to withstand anything Cosmos Diabolicus can offer. You have the capability. The question arises, do you have the courage? There are guys that go out for football. I remember my coach talking about this, that some of them didn't have as much talent as others, but those that had less talent had the mental attitude and therefore played better than those with more talent but who didn't try and didn't train themselves. We had a guy that made all conference as an interior lineman weighing 120 pounds. And the other team would laugh at him when they would break huddle for the first time and come up to the line, and there was Pat Flanagan, weighing soaking wet with his pads on, 120 pounds. And then he proceeded for four straight quarters to clean their plow. Just ran them all over that field. Attitude. That's what he had. He didn't have the size, but he had the attitude. And that is what you must have. You've got the doctrine. Do you have the attitude? The attitude of courage, the attitude of faith, which means trust in the Word. Do you believe the Word works under pressure? Do you have confidence in the Word? That confidence builds courage under pressure. That's where you need to be. And that's what wisdom is all about. And that gives you maximum contentment in this area of the spiritual life. And then secondly, we have cognitive invincibility. Invincibility is defined by the New Oxford American Dictionary as too powerful to be defeated or overcome. You're too powerful. You cannot be defeated. You cannot be overcome. There's some contingencies to that, obviously. What are they? When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're using the power of the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness to confront the issues of your life, you are too powerful to be defeated or overcome. This is the same power delegated to Jesus Christ and His true humanity in the incarnation. He utilized it to perfection. There's no reason why you can't use it under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Word? Do you believe the Word? Do you have confidence in it? Do you have the courage that it builds? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If all of the answers to those questions are yes, then you are too powerful to be defeated or overcome. Why? Because you have knowledge that makes you invincible. And this inventory of ideas that is invincible in the face of all that Cosmos Diabolicus can offer is maximum wisdom. Max wisdom. Wisdom comes from the Greek word sophia. S-O-P-H-I-A, Sophia. And it means, according to Arndt and Gingrich's, a Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament, good judgment. Sophia means good judgment. So if you have wisdom, you have good judgment. And what does this good judgment mean? You need judgment, and it needs to be good when you have circumstances before you that require decision-making. Are you going to make decisions based on human viewpoint that results in human good and evil? Or will you make it based on divine viewpoint, which results in divine good, the utilization of God's power to overcome the lesser powers of the devil's world? So wisdom comes from the word Sophia, good judgment in the face of the demands made by human life and specifically by the Christian life. Good judgment in the face of the demands that are made by the Christian life. Solomon gives wise instruction about wisdom throughout his Proverbs. In fact, we established two terms because of the first several chapters of Proverbs, where you have many comparisons within those chapters between the paths of righteousness and the paths of wickedness. And the word paths, or way, that occurs constantly in Proverbs are two words primarily, magal and derek. They're synonymous. And we will note another here today that is also involved, ora, another synonymous term to derek and magal, all meaning pathways, behavior patterns, lifestyles, character traits. That's what these words mean. They don't mean little, the Santa Fe Trail was an illustration of what goes on in your soul when you facilitate a behavior pattern, a character trait, and a lifestyle concept that the Bible exposes to you as absolute righteousness and is the correct way to think. You absorb that into your thinking and make that your way of thought, even under pressure. That is a wheel track of righteousness rather than a wheel track of wickedness. And we see this come up in Proverbs 2. We'll note verses 6 through 13. Now here is one that gives counsel regarding discernment between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint, and as a result, the dark side of morality. Can you discern in the subtleties, the subtle presentations of satanic duplicity, the difference between divine viewpoint and human viewpoint? The Middle East is a good example. People are very disturbed and concerned about what's going on there and want to rein in Sharon. Unleash Sharon is divine viewpoint. Restrain Arafat is divine viewpoint. Conferences trying to get peace between the bondwoman and the free woman are not going to work unless lines are drawn and people lock and load. But then that's just us. We understand this, others do not, but there is a very distinguishable difference between these two philosophies. One is human viewpoint and one is divine viewpoint. Proverbs 2:6. The Lord gives wisdom. You don't come here with wisdom. Our most famous munchkin has arrived today, and he is over in the nursery, and he has no wisdom. Hopefully he will get some. In fact, you hear him trying now to communicate the wisdom that he has, and it's not very articulate. None of you came here with any wisdom. None of you. You came here tabula rasa, knowing nothing, thinking nothing, being nothing, doing nothing except spreading disease and making noise. It is the Lord that gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge. From His mouth, that's the Word of God, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. For us, that's the grace apparatus for perception. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Integrity, we have discussed, is content of soul based on the Word of God that defines who and what you are. From these principles, you are a person who functions under divine mandates. These mandates have accrued within your soul wheel tracks of righteousness. They have developed behavior patterns and character traits and even a lifestyle that complies with that lifestyle that is designed by the Christian way of life and exposed in Scripture. This is integrity. This is true integrity. And he says here he guards those people. That's why you can get on the airplane without fear. You hear me? There's your verse to claim. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. Everybody that gets on the planes has this shield with them when they walk on. We don't need the wands. And if everybody understood this as we used to, nobody would be asking for a wand to guide to be there. Wouldn't that be something? What do you want to do for a living? I like to be a wand guy. I want to be a wand guy at the airport. I want to take a wand and cram it in people's crotches and up their dresses and down their shirts. It's what I want to do for a living. You haven't been to the airport lately, have you? There's somebody there doing that for a living. You're shocked about this, aren't you? Well, I need to go back to Dean Mannion. You want me to read him again? You've sold your freedoms for security. Well, there's not much security in a wand coming toward you, but we'll leave that alone. Those who walk in integrity don't need this. Guarding the paths of justice. Where are these paths of justice? What is the path here? The path is Orah. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of the godly ones. And way is Derek. And this has to do with wheel tracks of righteousness, developing behavior patterns and character traits that are defined as biblical integrity. And the integrity here, godly ones is a pretty pusillanimous translation here. It ought to be the ones with integrity. would be the better way to translate that. Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his ones with integrity. In other words, you have great protection because you have chosen wheel tracks of righteousness. That's your life, and you are protected by the Word of God and the power of God and His decrees. He has decreed that you will be protected, and He is the one running this show. Do you believe it? Then you will discern. You've accumulated justice in the soul. You have integrity of thought. Then it says in verse 9, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. You will be able to use your wisdom to discern what is righteous, discern what is just, discern what is equitable, discern what is the right course. You can do this on your own. You're in spiritual maturity. You can evaluate the hostile environment of the devil's world, and you can conclude from your inventory of ideas what is the right thing to do. Verse 10, from wisdom. For wisdom will enter your heart. It maxes out, as we've noted, in spiritual maturity. It, of course, accrues over the entire spiritual growth process. For wisdom will enter your heart, your stream of consciousness, and knowledge, that is knowledge of God's thinking, God's thoughts, God's word, will be pleasant to your soul. It's very tranquil. It breeds tranquility when you realize a principle that explains things to you and resolves issues in your life. And if you keep coming back here, these principles will accrue. They'll develop a tapestry, and one day it will dawn on you that the resolution to a certain problem in your life that you've never been able to deal with may be handled in the following manner, something you'd never thought of before, because spiritual growth was required to get to that level of sophisticated problem solving. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you because you understand the devil's world. Because you are able to evaluate what goes on around you, then you will understand things and therefore be better equipped to make decisions regarding them. And therefore, what will this discretion and understanding do for you? It will deliver you from the way of evil. That's why children get in trouble. They can't discern the difference between good and evil. They just know what they like to do. This seems like be a good idea to me at the time. This was a good idea at the time. I had no idea of the ramifications. I didn't know that people were going to get hurt. I didn't know I was going to get caught. I didn't know this or that or the other thing. But it was fun at the time, and I thought it was a good idea. And then people have to explain to them, no, that's not a good idea. I don't think you ought to do that again. And, of course, they do it again. But then eventually the screws are tightened enough to where they don't do it anymore. And that's called reaching physical adulthood. It delivers you. See, when they get discretion and understanding, as well as this wisdom and knowledge, I mean, we're stacking up a whole inventory here. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the wheel tracks of wickedness, is the way we've interpreted that in the past. Derek is the word for way. From the man who speaks perverse things. Perverse things can be those things that are very subtle and sound like what you ought to be doing, but they aren't. Proverbs 2:13, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness. You'll be preserved from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in ways of darkness. And that is Derek again. Ways of darkness means the dark side of morality. Now, I would like to bring something to your attention that we have here in this passage, the words ora. We see it in Proverbs 12:13, leave the paths of uprightness, ora, that's wheel tracks of righteousness. They leave those to walk in ways of darkness, wheel tracks of wickedness, that's Derek there, ora plus Derek. And a little research here on the fact that this combination is found twice within this passage. Derek and aura, synonymous terms regarding paths, ways, wheel tracks, are used figuratively to describe the way to life or to death. The way to life or to death. Yogi Berra said, when you come to Y in the road, take it. And so this is the Y, and you're moving down the road and you come to the Y, and you need to know which road to take. Do you take the road less traveled, like George Strait, or do you take the other road that everybody takes, to hell in a handbasket, so on? So we have the choice here. So there's a volitional decision here as to which way you go. And Orah and Derek are used together to convey the idea that there are going to be choices made in life, one leading toward life and one leading toward death. Now, an easy one is the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's your choice there? You come to a Y in the road. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? We will say that that is the right path. We go down the right road. And to say no to it takes us down the left road. Now you've made a choice. One's for death, one's for life. But the Y in the road also has to do with exigencies that occur in your life. You come here to the point of a volitional choice. What's the right thing to do? What's the wrong thing to do? Do you know? And Orah and Derek used together are a figurative, actually an idiomatic concept that conveys the idea that choices are going to be made that will lead you to prosperity, will lead you to an advance in the plan of God, or will lead you to degeneracy and advance in the plan of evil and Satan. So we have here this concept of the combination of Derek and Orah in our context. It forms an idiom meaning lifestyle. Now Jesus basically quotes this concept in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 14, when he compares the two gates open to human volition. You can note that for a moment. We'll just look at it briefly. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. In verse 13, the Lord says, "Enter by the narrow gate." So we can visualize, therefore, our Y in the road. The pathway is guarded by a gate. A gate has to be opened. And this one over here is guarded by a gate that has to be opened. And now you arrive here with your volition. Now you can open either gate. What opens the gate is volition, positive or negative. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. Now I guess we can illustrate that by making that gate narrow and this one wide. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Now, what's his audience here? Who is he railing on? The Pharisees. Pharisees are the ones who have the broad gate. He's the one that, by comparison, has the narrow gate. What does it take to take the road for life? One thing, and one thing only. Faith alone in Christ alone. What does it take to come through this gate? Keep the law, according to the Pharisees. And they got a whole long list of things that you have to do. It is a wide gate, and it's going to take something wide to get everything you got to do to get in there. Keep the law. Over here, it's very narrow. Faith alone in Christ alone. One Savior, one idea, one concept. Verse 14. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few, I don't want any of you to miss that word here this morning. Few are those who find it. It doesn't take many. It will only be a few who find the gate and open it for eternal life. Those who actually make an advance after entering into the path are very, very few again still. How many can enable a client nation to survive? Obviously, it takes only a very few. That's why what you do here is so desperately important at this time in our nation's history. You look at this group and say that we're only 100 people, evangelistically speaking, including the babies. That's not enough. It may well be. How many does it take? We don't know. Is it a lot? We know it's not. It's just a few. So hang in there and do your duty. Our Lord therefore references this concept of Derek and Orah having to do with a lifestyle that takes you one way toward destruction and another way toward life. And so we would read, the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones, that's Orah and Derek, guarding the lifestyles of justice, and he preserves the lifestyles of those with integrity. In other words, you have a wall of fire. Then you will discern, when you have this approach to life with this inventory, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every right course. For wisdom will enter your stream of consciousness and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you in order to deliver you from the lifestyle of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the lifestyle of uprightness to walk in the lifestyle. The dark side of morality. Now I want to go back and quote to you verse 11 once more. And let's note a word there. Discretion will guard you. In verse 11 we find this singular feminine noun, me zama. Mizamah. And the English word discretion is an excellent translation. It comes from the Hebrew root word zamam. That's Z-E-M-A-M. Zamam, which means a plan. The person who acquires maximum doctrine has a complete understanding of the plan of God for his life and will... the will of God for his life, and it is expressed in that plan. There's a plan of God and there is a will of God. And when you acquire wisdom and you advance to a level of maximum doctrine in your soul, you will understand the plan of God, you will understand the will of God, and how that will is expressed in his plan. And so the noun mizama indicates the ability to make responsible decisions based on one's knowledge of God's will and knowledge of God's plan. Now, this in a nutshell is the program. Here we go. The will of God. The plan of God. That's it. The will of God is decreed. The plan of God is designed for you to execute and fulfill the will of God. Will of God, plan of God. We go home now? Zama helps bring that out. You have to be able to go into a situation. And as it says here, you have to have discretion. That discretion will guard you. And discretion is a good word to use in the English, but me, Zama, goes a little further in that it says it is a plan and you have to have discretion within that plan. The person who acquires maximum doctrine has a complete understanding of the plan of God for his life and the will of God expressed in that plan. The noun mizama indicates the ability to make responsible decisions based on one's knowledge of God's will and one's knowledge of God's plan. God has given us free will to make choices, but his word gives us guidance on how to make choices that comply with his will and coordinate with his plan. This is a major advantage of wisdom, and in spiritual maturity contributes to the concept of cognitive invincibility. And we will eventually come back to this idea. That is an introduction to what we will study in the future. We're going to take up briefly, and I know it's brief because I've already got it in the binder here. You don't have all the notes, I do. And there they are. And briefly, we will note the will of God and the plan of God and distinguish the differences between the two and the obvious ways in which they are alike. But another category that we should note about the mental attitude and the advantages of the person who is in spiritual maturity is the fact that he is the recipient of escrow blessings. That's paragraph C, escrow blessings. Spiritual maturity is the fulfillment of the escrow agreement and results in the conveyance of the escrow deposit in time. And we have studied the escrow deposit in Ephesians 1:3. That becomes one of the motivations for the advance, although obviously not the primary one. The primary motivation for the advance is reciprocity. You learn about what God has done for you, one of which is the escrow. That therefore becomes a secondary motivation, although a valid one, but not primary. But we note that as one of the advantages for arrival at spiritual maturity. Now, these blessings are mentioned. We've noted Ephesians 1:3. Let's note another place, 1 Peter 1, verses 4 and 5. Says here, Peter does, we have an inheritance. That's the escrow deposit. It is incorruptible, which means it is irrevocable, and it is undefiled. That means not even by sin. You can't sin your way out of your escrow. It was imputed to you in eternity past, and it's got your name on it. The conveyance is the problem. We have an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and will not fade away. That's not retained by failure to fulfill the escrow agreement. You see, those who make the advance to spiritual maturity are going to receive their escrow. It's not going to be retained. It will be conveyed. And presently, it is being reserved in heaven. That's the depository for those of us who are guarded by the wall of fire, guarded by the power of God through faith alone in Christ alone, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time by the resurrection body at the rapture of the church. Now, I want to tell you something. You believe you're saved. Therefore, you believe you have eternal life. And you also believe that in due time you will receive a resurrection body. What you can't do is prove that. You can't prove it. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only proof we have, and He's not here. Yet we have the record. And there have been men who have researched the Scriptures and gone to historical accounts of the day in order to validate the fact that Jesus Christ was indeed resurrected. You can attack this through faith by accepting what the Word of God says. But under biblical apologetics, you can go to historical records in the Roman Empire and you can evaluate the status quo of the day in which Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And through utilizing this historical information, clearly evaluate and come to a conclusion rationally that Jesus Christ had to have been resurrected. You can do that through historical analysis. You can do it in a better way through faith. But if you must know, Josh McDowell's written two books that discuss the subject. And he is one of the leading, practitioners of biblical apologetics in that field today. And his books are available. There are two of them. The first one is Evidence That Demands a Verdict, Volume 1, is the one that is the most famous. Now, I bring this out to you in order to point out what is said here. Faith is the concept for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. When will your salvation become an historical reality? The day you die and you realize your soul never dies and it is transferred from your human body to an interim body face to face with the Lord. If someone says, give me proof of the fact you're saved, give me proof of the fact you have eternal life as you stand before the throne of God, you stand there and say, well, I'm here. That's my proof. And Jesus Christ has that kind of proof available today because He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God and has been there since His ascension in circa 29 AD. That's your proof. Why do we know this? It's in the Bible. How do we get confidence of that? We believe that the Bible is an accurate source for this kind of information. We believe it is a qualified messenger. We believe it has merit. Therefore, we stand on it. Peter refers to the escrow deposit as our inheritance. Paul calls it a prize in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Fellow believers, I do not evaluate myself to have laid hold of it yet. Where does Paul say he ain't? I have not taken the high ground. I'm still in the double column pursuit of my spiritual development. I do not evaluate myself as having laid hold of the high ground yet, but one thing I concentrate on, forgetting those things which are behind, that sin is confessed and then forgiven. Those of you who came into this church from the Catholic cult need to memorize this verse. Those people lay a guilt trip on you that is almost unbelievable to comprehend. You go through life knowing that everything bad that happens to you is because of something you did in 1953. Everything bad that happens to me is because of something I've done. There's never a momentum check. There's never any confidence that because you're positive, that you're making the advance, that you are moving forward, and that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that means nothing to you. Anything bad that happens, God's getting me for something, and I deserve it. And I deserve more than I'm getting. And that's the whole approach. And it's not just the Catholics. There are many Protestant denominations that heap this guilt on their parishioners as well. And it's really designed to keep you coming back, to kowtow to the hierarchy, and most of all, to bring more money. Heresy. I do not evaluate myself as having laid hold of it yet. Paul knows he fails from time to time, but do you think he's got a guilt trip about it? I forget those things I've confessed to the throne of God and been forgiven for. Reaching out instead toward those things which are ahead. What's his motivation? His reciprocity's got him zeroed in on the escrow. I keep advancing toward the objective. That's spiritual maturity. That shows reciprocity. And what's going to be the payoff? For the prize. There's going to be a decoration to Paul. There's going to be a battlefield decoration for him, and it may be for many of you. The battlefield decoration is of the upward call. What's the upward call? Efficacious grace, which begins the advance. The upward call of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who is the depositary of the escrow deposit. The writer of Hebrews informs us that the fulfillment of the escrow agreement occurs when the believer reaches spiritual maturity. We find this in Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away as worthless your confidence. When do you first get confidence? Cognitive self-confidence right there. This is when you finally get a hold of your spiritual life, your spiritual self-esteem, and you have that self-esteem because you have self-confidence based on your knowledge of the Word of God. Now, you've made it to this level here. Do not throw it away as worthless. Don't bend under the pressure. Don't retreat into reversionism of human good and evil when you have providential preventive suffering. Don't do that. Don't throw it away as worthless. Do not throw away as worthless your confidence, which keeps on having great distribution of blessings. There is an accumulation of power as well as blessings in the sophisticated spiritual life, and it maxes out with the conveyance of the escrow in spiritual maturity. Verse 36, for you keep on having need of perseverance. When you are here and you've broken that barrier to where you're in the adult spiritual life, then you need perseverance. You need perseverance for the advance because you know where you stand in the plan of God and in the will of God. You know it. You're not trying to decide whether or not you're even saved. That's where perseverance comes in for the limited atonement people. Those poor people are always trying to decide whether or not they're in the plan of God. Bless their hearts. But when you get right here, you know you're in the plan. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to be dissuaded by providential preventive suffering? Are you going to throw away as worthless your confidence? The writer of Hebrews says don't do that. You need perseverance, which is habitual inculcation of doctrine. You need to double your efforts. And what's the reason for this? So that when you have executed the will of God, Let's note some words here. When you have executed, poieo. P-O-I-E-O, poieo. It means to do something. It means to keep something, to carry out something, to practice something. It means to keep the will of God obediently, according to Arnton Gingrich, page 682. To keep the will of God obediently. When you have executed the will of God, made it to spiritual maturity. Notice what happens when, not until, but when. So that when you have poieo, executed the will of God, you've moved through the plan to the point of spiritual maturity, you may then receive the deposit which was promised. And what is the deposit? The conveyance of the escrow promised in Ephesians 1 verse 3, as well as the Peter passage we just noted. Now let me show you something else too. What are the conditions of the escrow? How do you fulfill the escrow agreement? It is found right here in verse 36. Let me read it again. For you keep on having need of perseverance. Spiritual growth must continue. So that when you have executed the will of God, an aorist active participle, the action of the aorist participle always precedes the action of the main verb. And what is the main verb? To receive the deposit. Komidzo, an aorist middle subjunctive with purpose and result. There's a purpose for doing this, and there's result for having done it. So that when you have executed the will of God, the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb, which is to receive the conveyance of the deposit. What must you do first? You must execute the will of God. That is this concept right here. Get to spiritual maturity. And after having done that, then you may receive the deposit which has been promised. Ephesians 1:3. And the word promised here is ep angelia, a gift graciously bestowed. This occurred in eternity past. Now this is the first way, the conveyance of the escrow, is the first way by which a believer can actually glorify God. The very first way. For those whom he elected to privilege and recognition of their free will response to the gospel, he provided a perfect plan that is followed through free will decisions would eventuate in the conveyance of these blessings. Now, when the believer utilizes delegated omnipotence and avails himself to the mentorship of the Holy Spirit, he will grow in grace and will ultimately arrive at spiritual maturity. That a creature lower than the angels would respond to truth and follow its teachings by means of grace provisions proves the contention held by the prosecution in the appeal trial. If one, a member of the human race born totally depraved, will willingly pursue God's plan through faith all the way to its conclusion, then two, the fallen angels, who are far more advanced as a creation, must be found guilty of rebellion, since they chose to follow Lucifer's plan of arrogance rather than God's plan of grace. We'll continue our study at this point on Tuesday evening with the second way the believer glorifies God in time. He becomes qualified for evidence testing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace, for your provisions, for your unconditional love to us. It is a love that is undeniable to us once we discover it in Scripture. It is undiminished on your part. This is our motivation to continue to know more about you. And as we seek to serve you, to honor you, and to ultimately qualify to praise you, we're also motivated by the knowledge that our escrow has our name on it and that it glorifies you if through our free will we pursue your plan in such a way that we arrive at a level of spiritual sophistication whereby you, through our Lord Jesus Christ, can convey its contents to us in time. All of these provide motivations that cause the excitements, the challenges, the opportunities, the pleasures of this life to be reduced to insignificance by comparison. Therefore, they are a motivation not only for time, but also for the entire eternal future. Therefore, we thank you for these things. We pray for your continued blessings and protection as we move through the hostile environment of the devil's world, that we might serve you and that we might stand fast in the time of national downtrend. We lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Karis human kai reine, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.